I was reading a few weeks back in the book of Ecclesiastes. I was actually reading towards the end of it, and just some things started triggering in my heart, and I felt like this is the book, because Jonathan had been asking me, are you ready to teach again? I'm finishing, and it's your turn. And so I said, actually, yes, and I know what I'm going to do. I'm gonna minister on the book of Ecclesiastes. And so I'm not all that fancy. I do have a sheet for you, so that's partial, but I don't have, like, the answers aren't going to come up on the screen, so you have to pay more attention. So I'm halfway there. Maybe next week I'll be fully there. But the book of Ecclesiastes, I like it and I don't like it. Is that okay to say? I like it because it has some good stuff in it. Obviously, all of God's word does, or we should say it does, right? But it also is kind of depressing. So I don't want you to not come the next several weeks after we read chapter one, okay? So will you just promise me you'll go through it with me, regardless of how it sounds tonight, okay? So I like Jonathan teases me when we talk about music. He's like, you like bubblegum music, he calls it, because I like stuff that's like upbeat and doo-doo, and you know. And the other day we were working in the house, and I'm like, can you just cut that stuff off? It was like, it was Christian, but it was like, it was just two more than I could handle. I'm like, that's just like getting under my nerves, but it motivates him to work. So I actually want him to play it because it's motivational for him. But for me, it's like, I better walk out, you know. Isn't it funny how we're all different? So I do like bubblegum music. I like stuff that makes me feel good. And that's why I have a hard time with Ecclesiastes, because as I'm reading it, I'm like, yeah, this don't make me feel good. But we're going to talk about why it's that way. So here we go. Let's jump in. The author is Solomon. Solomon, King Solomon. He was the son of David and Bathsheba. And so that's your first fill in the blank. The author is Solomon. Solomon, his name actually means peace. And it's interesting because David and Bathsheba had a child together that died, and they were seeking peace in their life, and they gave birth to Solomon. And Solomon basically spent his life looking for peace and fulfillment. He was the writer of three books. He was the writer of Proverbs, of Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And he was known as a man of, here's your three fill-ins, of wealth. He was a rich man. Of wisdom and power. A man of wealth, wisdom, and power. Now, the Ecclesiastes, the title of the book, actually means gatherer. Gatherer. So like the word gather with ER on the end. So gatherer. We most frequently hear it referenced as teacher or preacher. And some say a more fitting description would be a philosopher. That Ecclesiastes should really mean philosopher, because it's really got a lot of deep life stuff in here. Ecclesiastes is one of the five poetic books. So if you didn't know it, the Bible's actually broken down in like segments. There's the books that represent the laws, and there's books that represent the historical books, and there's books with the minor prophets and the major prophets, and that's kind of like a whole Bible lesson in itself. We're not going to go there tonight, but in the breakdown of the different types of the books in the Bible, there are the poetic books. And so all three of the books that Solomon wrote, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, are in the poetic books. And the other two was Psalms, written by his dad, and Job. So when you're reading the books of the Bible, those are the books that you find poetic. And Ecclesiastes can be difficult to understand. It can seem to almost contradict other scripture in the word. It is said to be the atheist's favorite book. The atheist's favorite book in the Bible, and it is quoted out of context by different cults. They view it as a humanistic book, and that's why they like it. They don't look at it as, they kind of take out where God is, and they look at it and go, yeah, like this is, everything is meaningless, and everything, you know, and they view this book, and so that's why they like it. They like to quote it. They find comfort in that particular book in the Bible. I thought that was very interesting. You'll find that in Ecclesiastes, the word vanity is used 37 times. And that word there basically means empty, meaningless, no satisfaction, purposeless. So you can see where I was saying it's not really a bubblegum book. If 37 times it's saying meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. If I say that 37 times, you're like, be quiet already. There's only 12 chapters in Ecclesiastes, and it says it 37 times. And then on top of that, it uses the phrase under the sun 29 times. So it does feel a little negative. And we have to remember, though, this is the key, when we're reading through Ecclesiastes, when we're studying through it and going through it, we have to remember when reading this book, it is not a question of if God exists. You see, Solomon was not an atheist. So it wasn't a question of does God exist, but it was actually rather if living a life for God matters. Does it matter? It shows an alternative way to living life. In other words, man through his own intelligence and experiments versus through God's wisdom. So I have a little activity. You see the word activity there. What I want you to do is I want you to turn your paper around, and I want you right in the center of it to draw a little stick figure of you. Here's me. I already got ahead of you. Draw a little stick figure of who, what represents you. Maybe if it's you and your spouse sharing a paper, you can draw two of you together there, okay, if you feel more comfortable. And then what I want you to do is either draw pictures. If you're a doodler, you're like, yes, I love to doodle in church, and she's giving me permission to doodle tonight. So you can draw you in the center, and then around it, you can draw pictures, or if you're more of a word person, you're like, yes, I like descriptive words. You can write words that best represent or describe the things that fill your calendar, the things that consume your life, the things that you, people would say, that is, that's what you do, that's what, you know, I'm looking at Tom and Becky, I'm thinking motorcycles. Like, Tom, can you draw a motorcycle, or do you need to, yeah. She can, Becky can. So things that represent you, can consume you, maybe you're, you know, whatever that's going to be, and draw that on there. Take just a, you know, we need like that music. Do. Write the words, things that represent your, what consumes you, what's on your calendar, what your life is about. You can hide it. You would like, I don't want anybody to see. It's all right. It's personal. And then let's throw up the scripture, John 10:10. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So God wants us to have abundant life. The things that you wrote on the paper, the things that you drew on the paper, the things that you don't have to just stop here. You can actually take this paper and go home, and you may think of more things. Are those things that are bringing you abundant life? The things you drew or wrote down, are they bringing you that abundant life? And do they have meaning? Is there a point to them? Because God wants your life to have meaning, and he wants there to be a point to what you do. Sometimes we get so consumed with things that have, that really are, like Solomon's going to talk about and we're going to read, meaningless. So why are we doing meaningless things? But certain things can seem meaningless, but really they have a point behind them, right? So I drew kind of what I would call a Mickey Mouse head. You know, kind of, sort of, one ear's bigger than the other. Not that I go to Disney very very much, but I drew that, and I drew kind of what looks like a wave, I think, and a sun. And that represents the entertainment in my life. So that could seem very meaningless, right? But actually, it is meaningful because there are times that I need a break from what I do to have some fun. It's kind of like our friends Rudy and Lori. For those of you who know Rudy and Lori, they've been here with the CERT Ministries. They call it curb time. They do a lot of heavy work out there on the field, rescuing girls and people who have been kidnapped. And they're around a lot of dark stuff. And if that's all you ever do, even though you're doing it for the Lord, your mind can get so overwhelmed and consumed. So they make sure that they actually have Disneyland passes and they have what they call curb time so that they can just let all that go and enjoy some fun time, laughter, the lighthearted things of this world. So they can watch children excited as they run to their favorite ride, and they can get maybe one of those Dole pineapple sherbet-y things. Anybody ever had one of those there? They're yummy. Okay, and so we could look at it and say, oh, entertainment is just absolutely meaningless. So the rest of our lives, everything we should do should be all about God, and we should never do anything fun. That's over the top wrong, right? How many of you like to have some fun? Yeah. And so we need to make sure that we're doing some things that are lighthearted and fun. And that's not meaningless. You know what? I actually do it with a purpose. I do it with the purpose that I'm going to be rejuvenated and refreshed so I can continue on with the work of God. Does that make sense? Maybe you have a child that, you know, you're tired of running back and forth to their sports, but you know that that child needs that sport because they're dealing with self-esteem or they're dealing with something, and you think this could seem meaningless. I'm running up and down the highway in my car, back and forth, picking my kid up, and I just need to relinquish this because it's meaningless. But maybe it's bringing abundant life to your family because now your child is experiencing, like, I can throw a ball, and my coach said I threw it the farthest that anybody had ever done. And now you're bringing life to your child. So we need to recognize some things may seem meaningless, but they are bringing that abundant life that we need in this world, right? But then there are other things that we add to our schedule, we add to our life, and really they're just bringing sorrow, and they're just bringing more headache, and we need to, like, take our list and go, yeah, that's not bringing me abundant life, and I don't have to do it. It's not like I need to do it, or it's a season that I'm in that I have to. So I'm going to get rid of that because it is meaningless for me. So it's just an evaluation of where we're at in our life and what we can, and finding what are the things that bring fulfillment and what are the things that God has in my life, and is it pointless or meaningless or does it have purpose? And in Psalms 90:14, we'll go there. It says, oh, satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Man, he wants us to rejoice and be glad and have good days. And so we'll recognize through this first scripture, this area of scripture, where Solomon is at. So let's start reading Ecclesiastes 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. There we go. Five of them in the second verse. So in other words, in some scriptures, depending on what Bible you have, it's meaningless, 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 meaningless. All of this is meaningless. Then we go on, verse 3. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils? Here we go with that other phrase, under the sun. On this earth. In other words, under, you know, in this place where we are. One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full to the place from which the river comes. The rivers come. There they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be. And there is nothing new, everybody say, under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new. It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. Here's all the I's. This is all about him. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under the sun. This burden, under the sun, did you catch that? This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And indeed, all is, there's that word, vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have obtained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness of folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. That is chapter one. Woo, aren't you excited? That's a bubblegum book for you. Meaningless, meaningless, everything under the sun, everything's been done, blah, 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 blah. The things of this world are not meant to satisfy us. And you know what? Every advertiser out there knows it. Do you know how I know they know it? Because they change things up so much so that we will be appealed constantly. You know, have you ever bought something and you're like, this bottle looks a little different, and it actually says new and improved look. Like, it's not even a new product. It's the same bottle of Tide that you bought 20 years ago, but it's a new and improved look. Has a spaceship top. And now it's appealing. Because we're looking for something new. We're looking for something to satisfy us in a new and better way. Like, I just feel good about this soap because it looks different. It doesn't do a thing different. But it just looks good. It's like I heard someone talking about Oreos, and they were talking about how they know. You know, how many of you ate Oreos as a kid? But now, there are so many different varieties. They came out with double stuff Oreos. And then for you who were like, that's just too much cream, they came out with thin Oreos. Or maybe that's for the dieters, I don't know. Like, I feel good because I had one thin Oreo instead of one regular. Or they're like, you know what, there are people who are just looking for more of a variety. So we're going to give s'more Oreos and red velvet Oreos. And then there are people who are looking for something to look different. So we're going to give pink Easter Oreos and red and white swirled Christmas Oreos. Because they know. Somebody's going, oh, yeah. Because they know you want something different. And then here's where they get us. This is where like Starbucks gets me, okay? I loved the coconut mocha. It had a toasted little bit of coconut on the top of the whipped cream. So when you would drink this hot mocha, you would get a little bit of crunchy coconut in your taste. And it was good. And then they take it away. They take it away because it's only seasonal. They bring you back something that they're going to appeal to you. But I waited all season for the next season to roll around so I could have that taste again. And they say, we're no longer carrying that. Because they want you to desire something else new. Can you see that coming out in Ecclesiastes? We are looking to be satisfied here. And the mindset of this, as we're reading it, you have to understand it's a mindset of manly wisdom without God's wisdom. How many of you know that there are a lot of things here that are meaningless without God in them? But with God, it brings purpose. It brings meaning. We have value. But we're looking to satisfy our flesh here. And as long as we look to satisfy our flesh and how we feel and what we want, we're going to be miserable. And we're going to find life miserable, no good, same old, blah, blah, blah. But when we find meaning through Christ in this life, we recognize that this life is so much more than what we could ever imagine. I love in Isaiah because it says that his ways are higher than ours and his thoughts are higher. And what we see is not what he sees. Sometimes we get so used to viewing things in our manly wisdom, in our manly intelligence, that we forget about it's God and his wisdom and his intelligence, who he is. Do we wake up in the morning ready to rejoice in who God is and in the day he made and the day he has made? Or do we wake up dissatisfied from the get-go? You know, I've shared the story before of, I actually shared it here, I think, when I was speaking to women years ago, and it's a terrible story, but I shared about how I was getting ready one morning for church, and you know, you wake up and it's a Sunday. Aren't you supposed to be ready to rejoice in the day that the Lord has made? To find satisfaction in going and gathering with a group of people and praising the Lord and hearing his word and getting encouragement from one another? You would think that should be your focus, right? But mine was my hair. Mine was, I woke up to a bad hair day. And back then, you know, I had some high hair. And I had some hairspray that you just laid on it to keep it that high. And then when that hairstyle goes south, you got to try to brush it and restart it, and you ended up with all these white flakes in there. And I'm like, oh no, I can't go to church. I know it's obvious, and people are going to be looking like, what is that up there in her hair? And so, Kay, have you done this too? No. And so here I am, just like throwing a fit. And then I asked my husband, you know, this just looks awful, hun. We got to go. We're going to be late. You look fine. Did he just say I look fine? Because fine is not good. If you guys don't know that, fine is like bad. So when he told me I look fine, that was translated as I look bad. And then it caused a whole nother issue that morning. Not, you know, loving one another and being submissive or any of that. It was like Jesus didn't break loose in the house, is all I'm going to say. My flesh and my need to feel beautiful as I walked into church overtook me. And my desire for satisfaction to walk out of the house looking good overcame me. And he decided that he would exit the door and go on to church because it was better to leave me. Well, I didn't realize he was doing that. And we worked for his dad, and it was a no-no to be late, I'm just saying. And we lived an hour away, actually. So he needed to hit the highway. He was already going to be late. But I thought, did he just walk out that door? Oh, no, he didn't. I was in Mickey Mouse flannel pajamas. I got in the other car and raced him down. And then I'm like, pull over! That was so bad. We didn't even have children. I was really young. I'm trying to make all these excuses to make me sound good. It was just bad. And I think his jaw reached the gas pedal. You know, he was just like, and so then he's like, what is wrong with you? I'm like, you left the house and didn't tell me bye. And, you know, it was terrible. And so he calmed me down and he reassured me that I needed to return to the house and take a day of rest. So I returned to the house. I took a day of rest. And then the whole time I'm there, I wonder what's going on at church. I wonder how church is. I wonder how he explained to his dad that I wasn't there. I hope he still made me look good because I don't want my in-laws to think bad of me. And surely he didn't tell him I raced him down the highway and he just covered and said, LaRon is sick or something. And the whole time I'm thinking about my in-laws and how they feel and what's going on at church. And then he returns and I say to him, so how is church today? He's like, man, the Holy Spirit just broke out, and he starts telling me how the Lord moved and how the altars were full and, you know, describing people that you know don't usually respond, but they did, so you know God fell. And I missed it. I missed it because I was worried about satisfying myself. When we look to ourselves for satisfaction, and this world for satisfaction, we will be disappointed. And you know what? That hair, when I look back, it was meaningless. Like, it really wasn't that important. I had an hour to pick white stuff out all the way to church if I wanted to. And probably the majority of people would have never noticed it. Especially in a good-sized church, you're sitting way over there. Nobody's like, I spy 5 white flakes, you know. But for me, in that moment, I made it big. And thank God I haven't had an episode like that since then, right, hon? Better shake your head and give a thumbs up to everybody. We are not going to be satisfied here. We're always going to be searching for something more, something bigger, something better. In fact, in verse 8, it says, everything, and this is probably a little different version than what's up there on Ecclesiastes 8. Everything is wearisome, more than one can express. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear not filled up with hearing. We're constantly looking and wanting to hear something new. I think that's why some people like gossip, because they want their ears to be filled with something new. Do you know what they did, somebody else did 2,000 years ago? And that's kind of what he's saying here, is none of this is new, but we are looking for the new. We're looking to be satisfied by what we're told. Some people get such satisfaction out of gossip. Like, oh, that's good stuff, and then they can't wait to give it. I got something to tell you, it's something new. No, it's not something new. And so he's kind of letting us know, none of this is new. It's been done before. But the way he puts it is very depressing, right? So we have to remember that, yes, things have happened before, and things that, you know, all of this has occurred before, and all of this has happened before, and yes, there is a pattern that goes on, but how many of you know God is God? And although it talks about generations come and go, it says the sun rises, the sun sets, how many of you know God can choose when he wants it to rise or set, regardless of what our schedule says when it's going to rise? If your phone tells you the sun sets at 8:50 tonight or whatever, God can choose to do what he wants. You see, we have to remember we're walking through this earth not with our own knowledge, not with who we are, but knowing who God is, what he's capable and able to do, and recognizing that our satisfaction will not come from here, but it will come through a life of purpose through Christ. Because we know that we are here to live a purposeful life. Each of us as individuals, God has created us with purpose and plan. And that is not meaningless. That means something. So we're going to end tonight with just that right there, except I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures that I left you with. Psalm 1:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. Proverbs 3:13-16. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. This is godly wisdom, not the wisdom of man's intelligence, but the wisdom that God gives. In Job 28:28, it says, and to the man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So God will give you his godly wisdom, and we can delight in that. We can delight in the Lord, and we can delight in the wisdom that he gives us. God does not change. He is enough. He is satisfying. He is unchanging. Temporary things that we receive here on earth are like a cherry on top of the sundae. They're blessings, but they're not what brings us satisfaction. It is him who brings us satisfaction. Amen? So as we end tonight, I just want us to, well, Gail said she's going to have a grandbaby in the morning. Well, I guess Larry is too, if she is. But we want to pray for Tasha that the Lord will be with her as she gives birth tomorrow. That's an exciting time. And also, we want to pray for the people who were affected and for our nation with Vegas. You know, I know that you can read things and hear stories, and if we're not careful, we can almost overwhelm ourselves with all that we take in when something like this happens, the tragedy of it. You may not even know anyone there, but you can just begin to picture yourself and how you would feel had you lost someone in that event, or maybe you know of someone who should have been there but wasn't, or maybe even you yourself had thought about it. And I know some of you guys are different ones that enjoy you know, concerts and so forth. And but we recognize tonight that there is a need for God's peace. Not man's wisdom in all of this, because you know what? We're not going to find it. We're not going to find the answers and understand everything, but we can understand that we serve a God that is good, and we can understand that he knows what we don't know, and we know who he is. He is a comforter. He is peace. He is love. And maybe you have been touched by someone that you know personally, and God can use you as a vocal piece to speak over their lives. But you know what? We don't have to know anyone to make a difference. How many of you have ever went through something and you didn't know who was praying for you, but you knew somebody was? And who's to say tonight that your very prayer, your very call to Christ and to his sovereignty over those families that are facing things, loved ones that are just distraught this week, who's to say your very prayer won't be what upholds them tonight as they lay their head to rest? Would you stand to your feet? Would you join hands with someone across this building? And can we take a moment just to lift these families up, to call out on Christ tonight and to ask him to bring peace that passes all understanding? The word says, and I know the president even quoted it, but it actually is one of my favorite scriptures when I know someone has faced something and it upheld me when I lost my dad, is that he is close to the brokenhearted. Those who have been broken, and so he's close to you. And sometimes we don't feel like God is close when things like this happen. We actually feel like, God, where are you? But you know what? He sees the brokenhearted and he's close to them. And I believe that he'll send people into their life that will speak life to them and speak the word to them. You know what? We don't need just a good quote. We don't need something poetic. We need the word of God, because it's the word of God that sustains us in dark moments. It's the word of God who upholds us in those moments. And so that's why we need the word, so that when something like this happens, we can speak word over them. So whatever word God puts in your heart tonight, just begin to speak that out and just begin to declare that over them, that his strength is perfect when our strength is gone, that you are the peace that passes understanding. So Lord, together tonight, right now, Father, we just join in unity and in prayer. God, you see what has happened in our nation. You see the fear. You see the things that have overtaken minds. And you see, Lord, the tragedy for the families who have experienced great loss. And God, you turn your ear to them. You hear their cry. You see their heart. You see their need. You see everyone that was left fatherless, motherless, daughterless, sonless. You see, Father God, those who lost friends. You see, Lord, that those that were there who have life, but now their life has fear, and we rebuke the spirit of fear in Jesus' name. Lord, we know that you don't bring fear, but it is the enemy who is the author of fear. And so we rebuke the fear of the enemy that would try to overtake and overhold minds. We ask, Lord, that you would send a hovering over of your spirit over bodies and minds, Lord, that they would not walk in that fear that the enemy would want them to walk in, but Lord, they would walk in peace, a peace that passes the world's understanding, a peace that passes their own understanding. Father, the peace that only you can give. We don't cry out to you, Father God, with in vain, but we cry out to you knowing your word and knowing that you are the one who gives life, and you give that life more abundantly. You're the one who gives peace and joy and comfort. Lord, we ask for comfort for those that are mourning. We know that they're in a season of mourning, and we ask, God, that you would bring such great comfort to them. Lord, we ask that your saints would rise up and they wouldn't just think good thoughts towards someone or send good vibes towards someone, but they would send the word of God and speak life and speak truth and speak what brings healing and speak what brings calmness and relinquishes peace in the atmosphere. Father, we thank you that we can call on you in times of need. We thank you that your word promised us that you would never leave us or forsake us, but you are with us always. You are with us on our good days and on our bad days. You are with us when seasons are good, and you're with us when tragedy strikes. You do not leave us alone, and I thank you, God, that you send people to restore. You send people to provide when provision is needed. And Father, I thank you for speaking to each of our hearts, and Lord, putting a word upon us to speak over the individuals as we think of them. And Lord, I thank you that you are protecting us as believers. I thank you that you are protecting our loved ones. I thank you, Father God, that you are encamping around about us, and that, Lord, there is nothing, your word says, in death or in life, Father, we will confess who you are. No matter what the enemy does, no matter what we see, we will uphold our faith and our trust in you, Lord, for our faith pleases you. And Father, we confess our faith tonight. We confess that your word is true. We confess that you are the creator of heaven and earth, and we thank you, Lord, for sending your son Jesus. And Lord, we know that he is the only way that we have access to you in hereafter. That, Lord, all of this will pass away. All of this will end. But eternity with you is forever and ever and ever. And let us not lose focus of the end result. Let us not lose focus of where we're headed. Help us not to be so minded here that we forget that we are headed to you. Father, I thank you. In Jesus' name, and I ask, Lord, for just supernatural blessings upon our people, Lord, upon the needs that they have. Go with them as they go out and follow through with them, Lord. Send your angels to camp around about them till we come back at the next appointed time. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said, amen. God is good. Love on somebody tonight. Tell them that you love them. Everybody needs to know they're loved. Amen.